Good morning. It's good to see each one of you. Although we have many who are out, we appreciate that you're here and mindful of God's good blessings that give us this opportunity, this occasion. Before we get into our worship, I want to not only add my word of prayerful encouragement for our brother Cameron and others who are suffering, but also I want to ask you for prayers for another brother in Christ who is experiencing a very serious situation right now, Brother Joshua Gertler. You might recognize that name. He's authored some study materials. In fact, the women recently studied his study book on evolution. And he preaches in Exton, Pennsylvania. I've known Joshua since, probably the early 90s. I got acquainted with him when we both worked in Lithuania, although not together, and have kept in touch through the years. And he has contracted the E. coli bacteria, and it's very serious. So if you'd pray for him and his family, his three children and wife, so we want to keep him in our prayers as well at this time, because he's really fighting for his life also at this moment. You know, each one of us are in a struggle, not merely for the reality that physical life every day could be lost in so many different ways, but our spiritual life is so much more valuable, more important, that it is so imperative that each of us give diligent and consistent, constant attention to our life before God. Is my heart right with God? Is my life right with God? Because of Jesus Christ, if it's not, it can be. And if it is right with God because of Jesus, then it is to continue in that way. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and for you and me, and was resurrected that we might live with Him now and live with Him forevermore. And so in Jesus' death and life, we have victory over sin and death. And so the gospel goes out into all the world to save those who will believe and who will obey the Savior. And so in this passage in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, which really is the marching orders to the apostles and all the subsequent disciples of Jesus Christ, as you see what He says. As He states His authority, He tells the apostles to go and make disciples of all the nations and then teach them to observe everything I commanded you. Christians are under the commandment to be teaching the gospel as well, because it is God's power to save. And so this Great Commission is sometimes said in comparison or contrast to what is referred to as a limited commission, when Jesus sent out 70 of His disciples, two by two, to preach and to go into the cities into which He was going during His life on the earth. But this commission speaks to the spreading of the gospel after Jesus ascends into heaven, which He has done, and now calls upon the whole world to see in Him salvation, to see Him as the Savior, as the one who grants remission of sins. In Mark, the 16th chapter, Mark's account has Jesus saying, "Go therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." And then later in verse 19, "So after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." So even as Jesus said, all authority has been given to Him, we will note in the study that at God's right hand, He is exercising that authority even to this moment. "And they went out and preached everywhere. The apostles spread out preaching the gospel, and those whom they taught spread out preaching the gospel, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And so, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the apostles gave validating signs that what they said is so, and have recorded that for us in these scriptures. In Luke's account of this commission, Luke 24 and 46, He said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And I send the promise of My Father upon you." but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so the apostles were to wait for the power of heaven, the power of God, the Holy Spirit Himself would descend upon them, and they would be the witnesses of Christ to the world. They would be preaching that in Jesus there is to be repentance and remission of sins, so that sinners are saved and sinners will walk with God now and sinners will live with God forevermore. And so as I just want us to go back to this fundamental passage today and reaffirm within our hearts and our faith and our lives the great authority upon which this great commission rests. Because you see, that's really the case. What gives power to this commission to go and preach and to baptize and to teach? What gives it power, what gives it effectiveness is the authority of Jesus Christ. Let's start there then. As Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ's authority is universal. Christ's authority encompasses everyone and everything. Now, there are doctrines taught that somehow would limit that in some ways. And while we're not going to go into a lot of all of that, we'll mention some of that perhaps in a few moments. But just note the all-encompassing nature of the authority. Heaven and earth, that pretty well sums it up. In heaven, things that are in heaven, things that are on the earth. This authority is granted unto Jesus, with the one exception, of course, being the Father who gave Him this authority. So Christ having this universal authority, it's something that the Father gave Him. I want to emphasize this for a moment from John 5. Jesus did not assume this authority upon Himself. The Father has given Him this authority and speaks of it in that way. As he the Son, is the instrument of the Father's giving of redemption and of extending of redemption to the whole world. In John 5:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner." There is no separation between the Father and the Son. The authority that Jesus exercises is completely and always in full agreement with the Father. "For the Father loves the Son," verse 20, "and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel." So the Son has the same love. He has the same knowledge. He provides evidence for our faith. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will." So here's the Son who has the power to give life. All right? That's authority, power, authority. The right to act and the ability to accomplish belongs to the Son, even as to the Father. "For the Father judges no one," verse 22, "but has committed all judgment to the Son." So now in giving Christ all authority, all power, an element of that is judgment. He's given Him the power to give life and the power to judge. That all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So when Christ says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," the implications abound that wherever there is honor to be given of one who has authority, Jesus receives it. Whenever there is the ability to give life or to judge right and wrong, Jesus has that power. He's to be honored and held in esteem and regarded in all those things. Now, John goes on to say in this text a little bit further in verses 26 and 27, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself and has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man." So He has life, Jesus gives life, and He has authority to exercise judgment. Christ's authority reaches to me and you. He has the right to judge us. He has the power to give us life out of death, spiritual life out of spiritual death. And he has the right to judge us. Now, that's, his context is just that about spiritual life. In 24 and 5, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, that is condemnation, but has passed from death into life. He's talking about spiritual death and spiritual life. Who hears his words and believes in the one who sent him. The words of Jesus bring us to faith in God the Father, faith in the Son, and brings us into life out of death. More assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it, it will live. Jesus, when he says, all authority has been given to me, is saying, I have the right and I have the power to give you life. To give a dead world, dark, darkened by sin, in error, in death, I have the power. The Father has given it to me in heaven and on earth. That authority is going to be executed on earth to save the lost. Now, Jesus willingly accepted this authority. Daniel saw it in a vision. One likened to the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days, and there was given to him all of this great power and authority. Look at how Daniel describes it. He says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus accepted from the Father this great power to give life and to rule and reign as sovereign over the nations. He has authority that's universal. In 1 Peter 3:22, I suppose we take it for granted. You know, when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, we take it for granted that he's accepted it. The reality is he willingly receives this because, you see, this is the Father's will for our redemption, for our life. And so, repeatedly, we read about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of God. That is, he being given the honor and he receiving that honor to accomplish and that work to accomplish our redemption. 1 Peter 3:22 says of Jesus, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. And by the way, just a side note, heaven is a real place. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not some state of mind you have. Heaven's a real place and Jesus is there. He's gone into heaven. And he's at the right hand of God. God's there. Jesus is there. And he is at the right hand of God. That is, he is in the position of authority, of honor, of power, of rule, of reign. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The things in heaven are subject to him. The things on earth are subject to him. There is no one on this earth that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. And I'll say it now and I'll repeat myself. Anything, anytime someone tries to teach you that somehow or another some people living on this earth are not under the full authority of the Word of Jesus Christ, they're trying to teach you error. And there are doctrines that are out there trying to convince people of that. That is simply error. Ephesians 1:20-23, we've recently studied, teaches that same thing. In fact, Hebrews 1 emphasizes this position of preeminence of the Christ, of the Son. In Hebrews 1, it talks about his of the superiority of Christ over and above angels. To which of the angels did he ever say, that is, did God ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? God never said that to angels, but he said it to Jesus. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus is not an exalted angel. He's above and different from. He created the angels. But again, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn, that is the Christ, into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. He's above the angels. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire. The angels are servants of the Son. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He was exalted by the Father. He accepted that exaltation and that praise. He accepts it from angels. And you and I need to be those who give him worship as well. scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He rules and He reigns. That's the point. You see, He's accepted this authority to rule in heaven and on earth, to judge. The idea there is He has the power to condemn because of sin. He brings condemnation. He said, in fact, going back to that verse in John 5 that we studied, looked at a minute ago, look at it now. He says, the hour is coming. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice. They will hear the voice of the Son of Man, the one who's been given authority to execute judgment. And they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. We're going to hear the voice of Jesus. He's going to come. And He has the authority, when He comes, to execute judgment. Either good, either life to the good, or condemnation to the evil. The good are those who hear His voice and do His will in this life. Verses 24 and 25. You see, He has the authority to save. Acts 4 and 12. In none other is there salvation. Neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. In the name of Jesus, He has the power. So, when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, every realm, He has authority. He's exercising His authority. Given by the Father, received by Him to judge, to rule, to judge, to save. And He's expressed that authority in and by His Word. It is that Word that's going to be taught that expresses to everyone on earth the authority of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, Isaiah 2 prophesies of this, prophesies of the things that Jesus speaks of to His apostles. He says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord will go forth from Jerusalem. And that's just what Luke 24 says. You wait in the city. You wait in Jerusalem until you be empowered from on high. The promise that I've made to you, it's going to be fulfilled. And you're going to be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1 and verse 8. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. And we find that authority in His Word. That's why we emphasize the Bible. More particularly, why we see that in the New Testament of Jesus Christ is the expression of the power He has to judge us, to save us, and to condemn us. And it calls upon us to put our faith in Him, to hear His Word, and to follow His Word for salvation, for fellowship with Him now, and with the full assurance of eternal life. And so when we reject His Word, we are rejecting His authority to save us. We are opposing the power He has to execute judgment. We're not going to win that fight. We're not going to win if we're the ones trying to resist the authority of Jesus. No, by that authority, in the last great day, we will find condemnation rather than life. And so the call to gospel, the call to this commission in sending out the apostles is to make disciples. So that rather than have the execution of condemnation because of sin, there can be the salvation from those sins, redemption through His blood, through His sacrifice, and when He returns, there will be life eternal. Go therefore and make disciples. The American Standard translates that, go therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of all nations. That is, of the Jews and the Gentiles. The gospel was not special to the Jews or special to the Gentile. It was for everybody. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. That is, it goes to everybody. Regardless of gender, regardless of race, ethnicity, location on the globe, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All need the power of Jesus to give us life from death. And so the gospel that contains that power, he says, you take it and you preach it to every creature. Mark 16:15. Preach it to every creature. Proclaim the redemption that it contains. Christ's authority makes disciples by teaching. That's what we learn in this passage. Go make disciples. Well, how are they going to make disciples if not by communicating to the lost this authority that Jesus has to save them from their sins? To teach the gospel. That's why Mark's account, Luke's account, specifies and says, you're going to be my witnesses, you're going to preach the gospel, the good news, Mark said. And it's in that process that God is going to be at work drawing sinners to Himself. Look at John 6:44-45 with me. Jesus, during His work on earth, said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. See, in sending out the apostles in the old world to preach the gospel and teaching us to follow the instructions He gave them, teaching us to teach others, Jesus is exercising His authority to draw people to the Father. But He does that by learning. By hearing and learning. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to the Son. The Father teaches in the Word of Christ, in the Gospel of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When we contact the Word of God, we are brought to faith. What did Jesus say? He that hears my words, back there in John 5, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life. Go make disciples. We don't make disciples by baseball games and potluck meals and entertainments. We don't make disciples that way. We don't make disciples by getting involved in the social gospel. We make disciples by teaching the Word of God. It has to be taught to the lost. They have to learn about Jesus, have to learn about His authority, His power to save, have to learn about our sins, what we need to be saved from, and the only one who can do it. The gospel is God's power to save. It is not the words and wisdom of men, but the power of Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. Brethren, our mission as disciples is not only ourselves to be faithful to Jesus, but in that faithfulness to be teaching others. Teaching others. We have a work to also teach, to make disciples. We're not making disciples of the Mount Baker Church of Christ either. We're not making disciples of the preacher or the elders. We're making disciples of Jesus. With His work, His authority, you see. It's Christ's authority being put to work to make disciples by teaching His Word. Now watch, he says, it is that same authority that makes disciples by baptizing those who heard and learned. Baptizing them. Those who hear that gospel, hear that teaching and believe it, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, is one element of that is surely to be brought into a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. All you who are baptized into Christ did put on Christ. You see, the world has no relationship with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Sin separates sinners from God. Go preach the gospel to the sinner. Why? So the sinner can be brought into relationship with God, can be saved from those sins by the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, certainly an element of to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit is by the authority of, by the power of. Christ said, all authority has been given to me. Now He's telling them, exercise that authority. in the teaching and now in the baptizing of those who've been taught to be saved, so that they will be saved by the power of Jesus. Now watch. He's not telling them here nor in the other places that we'll look to help them be Christians and then baptize them. That's not what he said. Mark 16:16 makes that clear. Well, in 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. By whose authority? By the authority of Jesus. Who gives you the right to baptize somebody? Jesus does. This church doesn't. The elders don't give you authority to baptize. Some seminary degree doesn't certify you to give you the right to baptize. Jesus gives you the right to baptize a believer for the remission of sins. Gives him the right to be baptized. He's the one who authorizes it. Jesus is. What shall we do when they learn they were sinners? Peter said, repent therefore and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The authority of Jesus applied removes sin. And so it is in Acts 8 with the Samaritans who were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in chapter 10 of Acts in verse 47 and 48, where Peter said, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit as well as we? And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He commanded a baptism in the name of. He commanded it because, you see, that's how the sinner calls on the name of the Lord. Chapter 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The authority of Jesus makes disciples when those believers are baptized. That's how one becomes a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Jesus said, do it. When you do it, He says, I'll apply my authority and you'll be saved. If you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, then you've not been baptized by the authority of Jesus. You see, somebody comes along and says, well, I was baptized. Okay, you were immersed in water. Now let's find out why were you immersed in water. Or maybe talking about sprinkling. If they're talking about sprinkling, they weren't baptized at all. They weren't immersed. But maybe they were immersed. Well, why were you immersed? What was the reason for that? And who authorized that? Something to look at. Who authorized your immersion? Did the Lutheran Church? They'll practice immersion. Or Methodist Church? Or the Mormon Church? A false church? A false doctrine? Didn't authorize a scriptural baptism. Christ authorizes His baptism for His purposes. Not after you're already saved, but in order to the remission of sins. His authority at work. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He says, go out and make disciples. Make them His way. If you've been, you see, if you need to be baptized this morning to become a Christian, then yield to the authority of Jesus today. You today, if you're not a Christian, you need to yield to the authority Jesus possesses. You know what the truth is. You know He's the Son of God. Then obey His commandment to be baptized, and it's by His authority that you'll be forgiven. It's by His power that your sins will be washed away. Now, He also says in that passage, disciples need to live like disciples. Christ's authority that makes disciples teaches disciples how to live. Teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, we don't become a Christian to then live like we choose. We become Christians to live according to the apostles' doctrine, to the way Jesus says to live. It's what the apostles taught that possesses the authority of Christ. You see? And so those that received His word were baptized in Acts 2 and verse 41. And they continued steadfastly in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. What were they teaching? They were teaching the word of Christ. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Newness of life. Following the word of Jesus. Now this is where I want to pause a minute and make the point. Because you see, we're to observe all the words of Christ, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. There are some who want to dissect the words of Jesus into pre-cross words and post-cross words. But this commission to the apostles said, teach them to observe everything, all things that I've commanded to you. Dan Billingsley, for instance, in trying to justify his error on divorce and remarriage, said, Jesus revealed no New Testament doctrine during the 33 years of the Old Testament age described in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John before the cross. Well, that's just wrong. How is it the apostles are supposed to be teaching them everything Jesus said if Jesus didn't reveal any New Testament, New Covenant doctrine while He was on the earth? So would we have Jesus telling His apostles to teach the disciples, the Christians, Old Testament doctrine? Wouldn't that be the logical effect of that kind of thinking? Sam Dawson, 1990 in Sumner, Washington, he's now written a book on this whole subject. On Matthew 5:17, said a section that obviously is not part of the New Covenant teaching. He says Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, not part of the New Covenant. Jesus teaching Jews, bringing them back to the law of Moses, and He's going to be reinforcing exactly what Moses said. Then again, in Matthew 5:19, He said the New Covenant wasn't going to be revealed for 3 more years. Now think about it. My friend Sam Dawson, I guess we would still be friends. I mean, I've known Sam for years, and it's been a long, long time since we talked. But Sam would have the Great Commission this way. Now, apostles, you go out and you make disciples, and you baptize them for the remission of their sins, and then you teach them the words that I taught you. So you go out and you teach them the Old Covenant. See that? Because after all, according to him, Jesus didn't teach a new covenant. He was just teaching the old covenant. Now, why do you come up with something like that? Was that what Jesus did? Jesus was teaching the old covenant? And then in His great commission, He said, go out, apostles, make disciples of me, and teach them what I taught you. Oh, by the way, what I taught you is the old covenant. So now you need to go out and teach them the old covenant? Who can believe it? You say, well, why do you come up with such nonsense? Because there's an agenda. Because there's a doctrine that people are trying to prop up, a false doctrine on divorce and remarriage, that says before you become a Christian, you're not under the authority of what Jesus said about it. And that way, the door can be opened for divorces and remarriages, not for the cause of fornication. And then when you become a Christian, you just stay with who you're with then, because now you're under the authority of Jesus. No, sir. All authority has been given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Friend or foe, sinners, all. His word, His authority. You see, pre-cross, post-cross, it's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we have that record. And they went out and they preached it everywhere. Mark 16:19-20. And when Jesus spoke about morality, it applies to us. And when He spoke about marriage, it applies to anyone married. When He spoke about a pure heart, it applies to everyone. You see, whatever the particular... He spoke about someone who had authority over another as a master or as an owner, then it applies to anyone like that today. Christ's Word carries authority whether you're a Christian or not. And you can go to whatever illustration you want. And when Jesus taught in Matthew 19 on divorce and remarriage, it applies to everyone who marries. He went back to the very beginning. Time would fail us to make all that point. Here's the basic point. He said, you go out and you teach them to observe everything that I commanded to you. That would include Matthew 5, that would include Matthew 19, and everything in between. And when someone comes along today and tells you Jesus was just teaching Jews how to be Jews, and Matthew 19 does not apply to people today before they're Christian, or really anybody, they are teaching you false doctrine. Now it's time to recognize that. It's time to know it. We've got a lot of brethren teaching something different. And want us to just, with a wink and a nod, go ahead and accept them as being okay with God, being okay with Jesus. Now, pray tell, how can someone teach that kind of thing and respect the authority of Jesus Christ? Not respecting Jesus. They're violating His authority. They're discounting His authority. They're saying it doesn't have application today. And it does. Well, Luke 1:1-4 is just another illustration. Luke wrote about the life of Jesus after the cross, and he told him about things that happened before the cross to assure his faith that he was living after the cross. What we have about the life of Christ, about the teaching of Jesus before the cross, assures our faith today. Why? If all he was doing was teaching the law of Moses, how does that help me when I'm under the new covenant? See how foolish that is. How utterly, utterly ridiculous to prop up a false doctrine. But we have to answer it. And we're willing to. We must. Well, one other point here before we close. Christ's authority is universally revealed in His Word. We've seen that. But now look, fellowship with Jesus is based on keeping His commands. Teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. What Jesus promised to the apostles is something that you and I share in as well. When we follow the apostolic doctrine, the basis of our fellowship with Jesus Christ is the teaching of the apostles of Jesus Christ. The New Testament in 1 John 1:3-4, and of course that includes what Jesus taught, that they wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as Acts and following, the apostles and prophets of Jesus. Look at 1 John 1. John said, "That which we have seen and heard, seen about the Christ, and heard from Him, and handled," verse 1, "we declare to you." You see, when we read what John wrote about the life of Jesus, that's exactly what John's referring to. "We declare it to you." Why, John? Why are you telling me about what Jesus said, what Jesus did? "That you may have fellowship with us." Well, that's important. We want to have a relationship with the apostles. That's a good thing. But is that all there is to Christianity? There's just have a relationship with John and Paul and Peter? No. He says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, we want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with God. When we're in fellowship with the apostles, we share in fellowship with Jesus. "These things we write to you that your joy may be full." The New Testament written for our learning is the basis of our fellowship with Christ, with God. See, that's why John would go on to say in chapter 2:3-6, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always." How do you know Jesus? If you keep His commandments. Those commandments that the apostles went out and preached to the whole world, and that those that made disciples who believed it and were baptized for remission of sins, who were then taught to live that gospel. You see, by living that gospel, there's assurance of fellowship with the Son. Those who say, "I know Him and do not keep His commandments," is a liar, and the truth is not in him. "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." 1 John 2:5. "By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk even as he walks." Here is our assurance of fellowship with Christ. We abide in His teaching, 2 John 9. His teaching was not the teaching of Moses. We are to hear Jesus, not Moses, Matthew 17:5. We hear Jesus by hearing His apostles, John 13:20. Jesus said to the apostles, "Whoever receives you, receives me." If Jesus was teaching the law of Moses, then if we receive the apostles and therefore receive Jesus, wouldn't that mean the apostles were teaching the law of Moses? Because didn't they teach what Jesus taught? But we know they didn't teach the law of Moses. They taught the new covenant. And so did Jesus. See? And we're to abide in His teaching. assurance of Christ's presence in our lives is because we believe and we obey the apostolic word. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You can know that you have eternal life, a life that is by the power of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. You can know it if you'll abide in the teaching that comes from Christ through His apostles that He sent out into the world to preach. Christ will dwell in your heart through faith. Ephesians 3:17. Great authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ is the head of His church. He's the ruler of all nations. He is the only potentate. He is the sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6:15. He has rule and power over every king, and He has authority and power over me and you, over everyone. Salvation is only by His power. Acts 4:12. And that power is revealed in His Word, in the New Testament of Jesus Christ that was sent out from Jerusalem to call sinners to salvation, to call sinners to have faith that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is at the right hand of God today, and that you and I are to yield to Him in everything. In faith, repent, confess our faith, and be baptized into Him and by His name for the remission of our sins. If that's your need, then we urge you today, this morning, to do that so that Jesus will save you. And so then you can walk in newness of life and learn and live all the things taught by Jesus, found in the apostolic doctrine, the apostolic teaching, and so have fellowship with Him now and forevermore. If you're a Christian, you have not been walking with Jesus, and sin has now become your practice, and there's sin intruded into your life, we urge you to repent of it. If you've committed sin, turn your heart back to God. Change your heart, change your life, and He will forgive you. We urge you to respond to the gospel call and be saved while we stand and sing. Oh,